Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for everyone who was able to make it tonight. We thank you for safety and travel. We pray for those who would desire to be here but can't due to various circumstances, whether it be because of health or because of work, whatever it might be. You know the needs of each one, and we pray that you would take care of those things. And we pray for those who are here that we would receive a blessing from your word tonight. We pray that you would guide and direct in all the aspects of the service. Give us a good evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right.
The only major announcement I have for right now is Ladies' Fellowship coming up on, not this coming Saturday, but the following one at 1 p.m. on the 16th. So, hope you'll come and enjoy the time together as ladies. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. We haven't had either a Ladies' Fellowship or a Men's Fellowship in a very long time here, as I can recall. So, thank you. You'll enjoy that. And then, of course, this coming Sunday, Brother Siebel will be back again, and we're having our Lord's table or communion this coming Sunday instead of the first Sunday of the month as we usually do, because we are celebrating our 43rd anniversary on Sunday. So, hope all of you enjoyed the time that we're able to be here, and food was excellent, as it always is. And so we're thankful for all that God has given us. With the 41 years that we had our pastor, Pastor Freeman, and in the 2 years since, God has had his hand of blessing upon this ministry. We don't have our new pastor yet, but God knows all about that. And the time when the time comes, he'll provide us with one if we keep doing what he wants us to do. So, all right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 2. We'll go over our memory verse that we just started here recently. Proverbs chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 6. All right. Let's say it together. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. All right. Very good. All right. After our second song here, which we just turn the page, and we'll sing 4:14.
Let's do 5:14.
Amen.
There's a reason for it.
Thank you.
want to see them about what they're talking about. All right. Just before Brother Zimmerman comes, we'll take just a minute or two to take prayer requests. One I want to mention on the first page under cancer, the Hitchens wanted us to pray for a lady named Carol Dufour. She's the second one down. Brother Bob told us on Sunday that she passed away and went home to heaven. So we need to take her off of that list. So, in this sin-cursed world, if you have cancer, eventually it's going to get you. Unless God performs a miracle and takes it away. Okay. Anything else? Yes, Don.
An update on Pete Heisey. Julie, his wife, had posted on Sunday that he was going to be moved by ambulance to another hospital and that he wasn't doing well. There was air in his chest and he had a chest tube in. He was still unconscious and had a breathing tube in. And the doctor had said it was not looking well at all. And then yesterday, she put a message out that she went to visit, and he opened his eyes and looked at her, and everybody was quite surprised. Today, she put up another post and said she got a call from the doctor. They removed the breathing tube. He is breathing on his own. He doesn't close his eyes, but he squeezed the doctor's hand. And in just a couple days, they had no hope that of anything. There was no brain activity. And all of a sudden, he is opening his eyes. He's responding to some command. So we can praise the Lord for that. He is still in the hospital, though, and there's probably a long road to recovering yet. He has to have two other blockages addressed. Get strong enough to do that.
So the stent they put in was only one problem?
The main one, yes. Okay. The one that caused the initial heart attack. And evidently somebody was with him when it happened, and they did CPR on him, which saved his life. Mm-hmm. But that is what caused the air to be in there.
Mm-hmm.
So...
okay.
But Julie's thanking everyone for their prayers, and please continue to pray. And I had messaged her that Ray Street Baptist Church was praying.
Good. That's on the second page of the prayer bulletin under fiscal needs. So I have him and Pastor and Mrs. Ray right together. So, okay. Yes, Barbara.
In my building, Raina Alvarez, you can just take it as it is.
Just for tonight?
Yeah.
Okay.
Raina Alvarez lost her husband this morning in my building, and she's Catholic. but I want to comfort and support for her family and maybe a
try to share the gospel with her, right? Okay. Okay. Anything else?
She doesn't have any insurance or anything like that. You know, ooh. Just yeah.
Okay.
Sorry.
Well, how does how are they taking care of paying for being in the building?
Well, they have Social Security,
okay.
Not health insurance or whatever.
Right. Okay.
So, everybody's contributing for the funeral home.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Anything else? Just a minute to get banked up and then you can.
I'm just going to say right there.
Oh, you're going to use that tonight?
Sounds good.
Good evening, everyone. Good to be here with you this evening at the Race Street Baptist Church, Catasauqua, Pennsylvania, and enjoyed the trip up the Northeast Extension this evening with all the pleasant people on the road this evening. Amen. Lord bless you for your faithfulness tonight. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. If you don't know me, I've been here a couple times now. My name's Brother Cliff Zimmerman. I work at the Freedom Baptist Church down in Glen Olden, Pennsylvania. We have a Christian school there, and that's my main responsibility there in the school, but I also kind of an assistant pastor there in the church as well, and wear a couple different hats. And my wife's involved there in the church and the school as well with me, and my pastor, Brett Sharp, sends his greetings to you tonight, and he's about to get up in the pulpit and preach here in a few minutes as well, so I'm praying for him, and I appreciate him being willing to let me go and preach whenever the Lord opens those doors, amen. And I'm glad that we're able to be together tonight. I'm thankful for this opportunity to fill the pulpit for you this evening and to be here at this great church. And it's a blessing to hear you guys celebrating your 43rd anniversary this past week. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it's a blessing to have a church that's still going strong after 43 years, amen. And in a day and age where churches are closing doors, and in a day and age where churches are compromising and going in a different direction than New Testament Christianity, thankful for a church that's still a lighthouse, amen? And you may not be a big church, that's okay. God doesn't call us to have a big church, amen? He calls us to have a true church, a pure church, a biblical church. And so we do what we're supposed to do and let God take care of the rest, amen? And I hope to be an encouragement to you tonight and a blessing. This is a familiar passage of Scripture that we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And maybe there'll be some good reminders here for us tonight. And maybe there'll be something new that will be a challenge and a blessing to you. Verse 13 is where we'll pick up in the context here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then the Apostle Paul, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, finishes the chapter by saying this, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And they are comforting words, amen? Comforting words that Jesus is coming back again. He promised that, didn't he? Promised that he was coming back. And I've not found one promise in the Bible that God hasn't kept yet. He's kept all the promises that he's made so far, amen? And we're looking forward to that day, and we're going to talk about that a little bit here tonight. We're going to talk about the second coming of Christ, particularly in this particular portion of Scripture, the rapture of the church. And let's ask the Lord for his help tonight as we look at this passage tonight. Father, we thank you for the great privilege we have to assemble and to still have the freedom to do that. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for its testimony all these years. Thank you for the celebration and the rejoicing that they had just this past week to celebrate the 43rd anniversary of this church. And thank you for the many lives that it has touched and impacted, the souls that have been saved as a result of this ministry, and those who have been discipled and have been taught the Word of God over these many years. Thank you for the faithfulness of Pastor Freeman, his wife and their family, and for the faithfulness of the people of this church. Lord, I pray that you bless them. I pray that your will would be accomplished in their ministry. I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct whoever the next person will be to be the pastor of this church. Lord, I pray that you'd fulfill that need, and I pray, Lord, that you do that in your perfect will and your perfect time. Lord, I pray as we meet here tonight, as we look at the Scriptures, Lord, I pray that it would be a challenge to us, a comfort to us, and Lord, that it would stir our hearts once again Lord, as we go from this place to serve you, to witness for you, to be all that you'd have us to be, I pray, Lord, that you'd give us the power that we need now to preach. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me, hide me behind the cross. I pray that you'd be with the listeners tonight, that you'd fill each of us, Lord, with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and to help us to get the truth that we need tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Think about the second coming of Christ. You have to think about it in two phases or in two aspects, because biblically that's what it is. It's in two aspects. First would be what we're looking at here tonight, primarily the rapture of the church, an event that could happen before we leave here tonight. Amen. It could happen before we get to our homes. It could happen before we wake up tomorrow morning and have to go to work again. That would be okay. Amen. It could happen. It's imminent. It could happen at any time. There's nothing in God's prophetic calendar that has to take place before the rapture of the church takes place. The second phase of the second coming of Christ would be about 7 years, immediately 7 years after the first phase takes place, the rapture of the church. And that would be probably more accurately defined as the second coming of Christ, in the sense that Jesus Christ himself will touch down on this earth for a second time at that event 7 years after the rapture of the church. During those 7 years, we'll be in heaven with our Savior. I believe the judgment seat of Christ will take place there during those 7 years. But down here on earth, it's not going to be a very happy time. It's going to be what's called the Great Tribulation. And this earth and those who are here left behind will go through things that this world has never seen before. And that's hard to believe, in a sense. If it wasn't for the Word of God, I'd have a hard time believing that. But I believe the Bible, amen? And I believe that everything the Bible teaches is true. I don't believe the Bible contains the Word of God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And so when it tells us things in the book of Revelation, when it tells us things in the book of Daniel, when it tells us things in other places throughout the scriptures of what's going to take place, what's going to transpire during that great tribulation period, I'm thankful that I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I'm not going to be here during that time, amen? And so the rapture of the church, I like to think of it this way. Jesus is going to come back for his saints. At the second coming of Christ, 7 years after that, he's coming back with his saints. Amen. And we're going to be riding a horse. We're going to be following our Savior. And he's going to come down and he's going to defeat his enemies here on this earth. And so we're not going to focus so much on that aspect of the second coming of Christ as we are tonight the first aspect, which is the rapture of the church. At that point, Jesus will not touch down on this earth. The Bible clearly teaches here in this passage that he'll meet us in the air, and we'll be called up. There in verse 17, we'll be called up and we'll meet him in the clouds. And so it is an aspect in the sense that he is coming back for us, but he's not coming back to this earth at that moment. Amen? So we're clear on the difference there between the two events. And this particular passage is dealing with the rapture of the church. Now, when you think of the second coming of Christ, the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, it appears 316 times in 260 chapters in the New Testament. And it comes out to about an average of one every 25 verses. It's a major teaching in the New Testament and in the scriptures. It's prophesied some in the Old Testament, but 316 verses, 316 times in the New Testament, it refers to the second coming of Christ. Jesus wants us to be ready for that, amen? He wants us to be ready for his soon return. And as we look at this passage here tonight, I want us to think about this. The rapture is for the church. It's for the church, for the bride of Christ, for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I hope that everybody in this room knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was a time in your life when you repented of your sin, when you turned to God and you turned from your idols, you turned from your sin, you repented, you knew that Jesus Christ had come and he died on the cross for sin, he died for your sin, amen? And you needed the Savior. And by faith, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation, for forgiveness of sin. If you know that, you're part of that group, the church. And we're thankful for the church. I'm thankful for the local church. Jesus is coming back for his church. And Paul's writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing to a church. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And this is a young church. This isn't a church that had celebrated 43 years yet of ministry. This is a young church. We get a little bit of context from that. If you want to briefly turn with me over to Acts chapter 17, we'll take a look at that here, the really the founding of this church, the beginning of this church, as Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, arrives here in the city of Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was. I like that. I like that expression there. And Paul, as his manner was. This was his habit. This was his custom. This was what he did. He went to church. Amen. And you're here tonight. This is God's people. This is a faithful crowd. Amen. On a Wednesday night, it's raining outside. It's dark outside. It's in the middle of wintertime. It's cold. You're faithful to the house of God. It's your habit. It's your manner. It's your custom. It's what you're used to doing, and you know it's the right thing to do. Praise God for that. Paul, as his manner was, he went into them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And it tells us what he reasoned with them about. He says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And so basically he went into their synagogue, this Jewish synagogue here in Thessalonica, and for three Sabbath days, three Saturdays, he went in and he preached Jesus. And he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel to them. What happened? Verse 4 says, some of them believed. Some of the Jews believed. And consorted, that means they joined with Paul and Silas. And one, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. And so there was quite a few people here that trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior as a result of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, I think that you need to hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen, to realize that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved, that Jesus Christ and Him alone is the Savior. I saw somewhere today on this social media thing where somebody was arguing with somebody else about how Allah is just like Jehovah. And that's definitely not true, amen. Allah is a false god created in the mind of Muhammad. The God of the Bible is not Allah, amen. And so he wasn't preaching Allah. He wasn't preaching some other false god. He was preaching Jesus. And he was preaching that Jesus had died and rose again. Now look in verse 5. It says, the Jews which believed not moved with envy, and they went on to basically persecute some of Paul's followers here, Jason and some others here that are listed or mentioned, not by name necessarily, but in particular, they were not happy about this kind of preaching. By the way, there's still people in our society today that aren't happy about the preaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel. There's people that are glad that there's a church here like this in your town. They may not come, but they're glad it's here. Because church generally is a positive thing in a community, amen? But there's a few probably in this community that are not happy that you're here, that would like to see you close your doors before your 44th anniversary. And they would be happy about that. They'd probably celebrate that. And there's some folks here in this town in Thessalonica that are not happy about Paul preaching the gospel. And the long and the short of it is that Paul's got to get out of town and he leaves. And God leads him to some other places. And in the process of time, doesn't exactly know for sure how many days, weeks, months, or even years went by here necessarily. I mean, we could do the math by looking at when the books were written and all that. But Paul now is writing back to this church, this young church, that he barely had time to spend with, three Sabbath days. That could have been 2 full weeks, 3 Sabbaths, could have been 4 full weeks, probably less than a month that he had there to spend. He didn't have time to teach the whole counsel of God in that short period of time, did he? He didn't have time to do a crash course from Genesis to all the way up to the Gospels at that point, amen? He didn't have that opportunity. And so the Holy Spirit of God tells Paul to get out your pen and write and send a letter. In fact, he fires off 2 letters eventually here to this church. And a lot of what he deals with, a lot of what he talks about to this young church is the second coming of Christ. We go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And in the beginning of this context of Scripture, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. The word ignorant there sort of has taken on a different connotation in our society today. It means somebody that's not being nice, maybe. We use it that way. That's not what the word means here in the Scriptures in this verse. It's somebody who's not knowing, somebody who's unskilled, somebody who hasn't been taught, somebody who hasn't been trained. Paul said, I don't want you to be that way. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not know. By the way, God doesn't want us to be ignorant either. God wants us to know some things. Aren't you glad God wanted us to know some things? And he gave us his word for what he wanted us to know. People often debate about the things that are not in the Scriptures. And I always try to say, be careful about debating those things, because if God hasn't spoken on it, then you probably shouldn't either. Amen. And you got to be really careful. Stick with the scriptures. That's the best way to go. And so God here doesn't want us to be ignorant. Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant. There's a lot of things God wants us to know. And that's an interesting study. We don't have time to go there tonight. But it's an interesting study to look up the things that God wants you to know. I like what he says over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. He definitely wants you to know this. Over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." God wants you to know that you have eternal life. Amen. Doesn't want you to doubt your salvation. Doesn't want you to think so, maybe so. We talk to people all the time, knock on their doors. We got a lot of Catholics in our area down near Philadelphia, just like you do up here. And always get that response. I think so. I hope so. Counting on it. Looking forward to it, maybe. And then you ask them, how do they know? And they really don't know. And when you try to share with them, most of them don't want to hear what you have to say. Paul wants them to know some things here. And evidently, from the time that Paul had been there and preached until the time that he's writing this epistle, evidently at least one, maybe a few or several, but at least one of those new converts, those Christians that had gotten saved when he preached the gospel there in the synagogue, had passed away. The word sleep here doesn't mean that they were taking a nap, a 15-minute nap after a 14-hour day. It doesn't mean that they were asleep at night. It means they had passed away. They were dead. And Paul said, there's some things I want you to know. He said, I don't want you to sorrow as others which have no hope sorrow. Notice there that he didn't say, I don't want you to sorrow. Sorrow is a very real part of our lives. The very first mention of the word sorrow is in Genesis chapter 3. I don't know if you know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. You probably do, off the top of your head, like that. Genesis chapter 3 is when Adam and Eve disobeyed the clear command of God and sin entered the picture. And when you get to Genesis 3, verses 16 and 17, in those two verses, three times the word sorrow is mentioned. It's the first mention of the word sorrow in the Bible. Sorrow has become a real part of our lives as a result of sin. Death has become a real part of our lives as a result of sin. I wrote down today 16 things just in that verse that has come about as a result of sin. And all of them are negative except for one. And that was God's provision of salvation through the blood atonement there when he took that animal there and made clothes, skins to clothe them of their nakedness there. And so Paul here is saying, I don't want you to not sorrow. He said, I don't want you to sorrow like those who don't have any hope sorrow. They were wondering perhaps what's going to happen to these our brethren who trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they died before Jesus came back. What's going to happen to them? They're young Christians. They're trying to find out the truth. Amen. I love it when somebody gets saved, comes into the church, and they're just hungry for the truth of God's word. And would to God that those of us who have been saved for 30 years, 20 years, 40 years, that we still had that same hunger for God's word, to know the truth and to be in the scripture, studying the word of God every day. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want to help you with these things. The Holy Spirit of God wants you to help you with these things. You see, there's people that sorrow. I went to my grandfather's funeral many years ago. My grandfather made a profession of faith, but he also was trusting in Allah, and he was trusting in this, and he was trusting in that. And when he prayed and made a profession to trust Jesus Christ and invite him into his heart, he was just adding Jesus to all the other gods that he had. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that's a sound profession. And we witnessed to him, my mom witnessed to him, others in the family witnessed to him right up to his dying breath. I don't know if he ever really truly got saved or not. That's between him and the Lord. I hope he's in heaven. I don't have a lot of confidence of it. But we went to the funeral. I was asked to say a few words that day at the funeral, and my wife was there, and it was not long after we had gotten married. And there was a lot of family there that were not saved. And I'm talking about weeping and wailing uncontrollably. I mean, it made me and my wife feel uncomfortable. And my wife looked over at me. She said, "What in the world is going on?" And I said, "Hon, these folks are sorrowing as those who have no hope sorrow. There's no guarantee that they'll ever see their father, their brother, their uncle, their dad, their husband ever again. They're lost. They have no hope of that." And you see, as Christians, we have a loved one that dies, that passes away. I'm thinking of Pastor Freeman tonight. Pastor Freeman, great man of God, saved in heaven today. Praise the Lord for that. There's someday in the near future, we're going to see him again. Amen. And we're going to spend eternity, not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're going to spend eternity with Pastor Freeman again. We're going to be reunited with him. And so Paul said, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope sorrow. You can sorrow, but rejoice in the fact that you know that you're going to see him again. So there was a reason he was writing here, and that's the reason. That's one of the reasons here. But not only that, I want you to see some other things here real quick with me. I want you to see in verse 14, he talks to them about the resurrection, reminds them of some things that he preached to them about when he was there visiting the city. Verse 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." As Jesus died and rose again, he's saying here in other passages of scripture we can find, as Jesus died and rose again, there's a promise in God's word that one day if we die, we too, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we too will rise again. And that's a comforting thought, isn't it? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a real parallel passage, it's the resurrection chapter. And over in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's going to be some, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be some of us who have maybe died, who have gone on before and have passed on the scene, and there's going to be some who are going to be alive and remain when Jesus comes back. In verse 14, he's referencing here those who have died, those who have died, and he says, if Jesus died and rose again, you and I too will do that as well. Over in 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 20, the Bible says this, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." You ought to mark that word first fruits in your Bible. That word first fruits is a promise of a second harvest to come later. My father-in-law is a farmer, and he could explain this a whole lot better to you than I could. But he tells me about how there's a first fruit of the harvest. But there's a promise in that there's another future harvest to come. When Jesus rose, the Bible says he was the first fruits. And that means there's a second fruit to come. And that's you and me. That's us. Those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so that was a sign. That was a sign that when if we die in Christ, if we die in Christ, the grave is not going to be our final resting place. We don't believe in soul sleep. I don't believe you believe in soul sleep. I don't believe in soul sleep. Seventh-day Adventists believe in some kind of soul sleep. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in some kind of soul sleep. But as Bible-believing Christians, we don't believe in soul sleep. We don't believe that death is annihilation. We believe what the Bible says over in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's an eternity beyond the grave, amen? And it's an eternity that you and I must be prepared for, not only with our soul salvation, but also to prepare to meet our God when we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ and live a godly life and serve him while we're here on this earth in the time that we have left. But we don't believe in that. We believe that the souls and the spirits of the departed saints will in an instant be reunited or be united with their glorified bodies. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so he talks to them there a little bit about the resurrection. He also talks to them about those who will be remaining in verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So we see the reason, the resurrection, and we see here the remaining. The Bible clearly teaches in this passage and in others that there will be some believers who will not taste death before the return of Christ. Matthew 16, verse 28, Mark 9, verse 1, Luke 9, verse 27, and I just read a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, along with this passage and some others that clearly teach that there will be some of us who will be remaining or will still be alive when Jesus comes back. I hope I'm part of that group. But I believe that every generation of Christians that have lived for the last 2,000 years probably thought that they were going to be in that group. I mean, it sure looks like all the signs are pointing to an imminent return of Jesus Christ, that he's going to come back at any moment. But He could tarry. The Father's the only one that knows the time frame, amen? And so the Father is going to someday say to the Son, go get your children. But even the Son doesn't know the exact hour. The Father knows the hour. And the Father's long-suffering. Bible says he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some mock and say, well, where is the promise of his coming? Where is he at? You've been talking about that for a long time, and where is he? And Jesus and the Bible says in 2 Peter that the reason that he hasn't come back is not because he can't. It's because he's long-suffering. He's giving mankind every opportunity to be saved. And he's giving us every opportunity to go and tell the lost how to get saved, amen, and to tell them about Jesus and to give them the gospel message. But the truth of the matter is some of us will be alive when Jesus comes back. Enoch and Elijah, I think of them, the two men in the Bible that were told did not die. Both of them are a picture, a type, an illustration, if you will, of the Christian who will be alive and not die, but will be alive when Jesus comes back and is raptured out of this world. Enoch and Elijah never tasted death. The word here in verse 15 that says prevent, the word prevent there means to be beforehand, to anticipate, to proceed. And it says here that the Lord, the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, those of us who are alive and remain, when he comes back, we're not going to go before those who've died. We're not going to go up ahead of them and be before them and go into the sky before them. In fact, it clearly says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. I don't know how it's going to happen simultaneously in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be fast. But those bodies that have been in the grave for 2 years, 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, death has had a hold of them for all that time. They're coming up out of that grave, amen? And when they do, we're going to meet them in the air. I like that. And it's going to be faster than anything NASA's put together, too, I believe. Faster than a space shuttle. And so we see here the remaining. I also want you to see the return, verse 16. Several things here I want to highlight about the return of Jesus Christ. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I want you to note this, and I really want you to get the next couple points here. I want you to note that this return is personal. The Lord himself, it says here, is going to descend. Jesus Christ is coming back for us himself. He's not going to sit at the Father's right hand and tell David or Paul or Moses, hey, go get the church down there for me. Bring them on up here. He's not going to beckon the angels and tell them, go step out on the clouds. And Jesus is coming back for us himself. Amen. Boy, that is comforting. And that is a wonderful thought to think about, that at any moment, at any moment, it could be tonight, it could be this month, it could be in 2019, it could be at any moment that Jesus Christ is going to step out of the portals of heaven onto those clouds and is going to call us up to meet him in the clouds. And the very first person we're going to see is Jesus. Amen. It's going to be personal. He's going to come himself. John 14:3, he promised that to his disciples there. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so it's going to be a personal return. It's also going to be magnificent. It's going to be accompanied by a shout. The Bible here says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And I don't know what that shout's going to be. It might be come up hither, like it says over in Revelation chapter 4. I don't know exactly what he's going to say, but he's going to give a shout. And I don't think there's going to be any doubt about who's shouting and what he's saying. There's going to be a shout. There's a lot of shouts in the Bible. Joshua chapter 6, the Israelites shouted when they were told to shout, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, didn't they? Gideon and his 300 men, they had their sword, and they had their lamp, and they had their shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That was a shout, and they won the victory that day too. 2 Samuel 6 verse 15 talks about a shout when they brought up the Ark of the Covenant back up there. David brought it back up to Jerusalem. And on and on and on, there's a lot of shouts. And it seems to me that the shouts in the Bible have a lot to do with the victory shout. And I like that. Because we're going to be victorious. We're going to realize it in its full fruition that day when Jesus shouts and calls us up to heaven. It's going to be magnificent. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. The voice of the archangel. I don't know what he's going to say. But I know the archangel, the Bible tells us in Jude verse 9 that it's Michael. The Bible says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And so the archangel's going to be there, and he's going to have something to say. And then it says there's going to be a trumpet. Again, trumpets. A lot of verses about trumpets in the Old Testament. The trumpet sounded when God's glory was manifested to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. The trumpet also sounded to gather God's people to the solemn assemblies in Numbers chapter 10. The trumpet was the sound of victory again in Joshua 6 and in Judges chapter 7. And on and on and on. We see these things, and they're going to accompany the return of Christ. It's also an imminent return. We've talked about that. In other words, it could happen at any moment. Matthew 24 deals with that truth or that thought that the return of Christ is imminent. And it's also been promised to us. We read John chapter 14, verse 3, and we read about that promise in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus ascended back up to heaven, and the disciples were standing there looking up into the clouds, and two men in white apparel there said, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so it's been promised to us. It's been guaranteed to us. And the promises of God, you can stand on those. Praise God for that. I might make a promise, you might make a promise, and sometimes, even with our best intentions, we might not keep that promise, but Jesus always keeps his promises. God always keeps his word. And so we see the return of Christ, we also see the rapture, verse 17, coming to a close here quickly. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The word rapture is not in the Bible. But the truth or the concept of it is found here in verse 17 with those two words, caught up. Caught up. Those words caught up there means to seize, to catch away, to pluck up, to pull, to take by force. It's a the same Greek word there is used over in Acts chapter 8 when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading out of Isaiah 53. And he didn't understand who he was reading about. And Philip joined him there and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, I don't understand what I'm reading. And Philip began to expound the scriptures to him and began to teach him that that passage of scripture was talking about the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. And that man got saved that day, amen. And he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? There's newer perversions of scripture that take that passage of scripture out. But he said, what doth hinder me? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Put your faith and trust in him. And he did. And they went down into the water. I like that too because it's not sprinkling on the head. They went down in the water and he was immersed, amen. He was baptized. And when they came up out of the water, Philip was gone. The Holy Spirit took him somewhere else. And it's the same word there in Acts chapter 8 that we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, that caught up. He was pulled out of there, plucked out of there pretty quickly. And so that concept there, we're going to be caught up. We're going up together with all the believers, those who are alive, those who are asleep, those who have died. Either way, we're going up. Now, there's a lot of theories on the rapture today. I was talking to a preacher on the way up here on my phone. I know you're probably not supposed to do that. But I did. I was on the phone with a preacher asking him some counsel about something. And we were talking about the rapture. He asked me what I was going to be preaching on tonight. And I told him the rapture. And he was telling me about somebody in his church right now that he's trying to go through the scriptures and disciple them because they have a mid-tribulation position. And they got it from, I think, Steven Anderson or somebody. So I said, yeah. I said, in fact, I said, I've got six written down in my notes. I've come across six positions on the rapture. There's the pre-tribulation position, which is the Bible position. It's the one we would hold to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not appointed unto wrath. If you know Jesus Christ, you're not appointed unto wrath. Amen? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But there's other thoughts out there that are not biblical. There's a post-tribulation rapture that believes that we're going to be here, and we're going to go through the tribulation, and then we'll get raptured out of here. I have a hard time finding that anywhere in the scriptures, but that's a school of thought on the rapture. There's those who hold that mid-tribulation position, that we're going to go through part of the tribulation, and then about halfway through, we're getting called up out of here and going to heaven. There's those who have what's called a pre-wrath position, where we'll go through part of the tribulation, and right before God starts to pour out his wrath that we read about in Revelations, in the book of Revelation, we'll be called up out of here. Again, find that hard to believe out of the scriptures, amen. There's those that believe in a partial rapture. This is a really interesting one. A partial rapture, meaning that those of us who are saved and we're right with God when Jesus comes back, we'll go immediately to heaven. And those who are saved and maybe backslidden, they'll have to stay back for a little while longer until they get right with God. That's a partial rapture position. Now, I don't know about you, that's not a rapture. That sounds like a rupture. Amen? And that's not biblical either. And then there's some today that is a popular theory that's picking up today that there's many, and it seems to be a lot in the contemporary church, the Calvinistic teachings of some of these contemporary churches, that there's no such thing as a rapture, that there's not going to be a rapture. That we're, in some cases, we're already in the millennial kingdom. And that's not what the Bible teaches either. Amen. Praise God. We can learn these things from just reading and studying the Bible. Amen. We can come to some pretty logical conclusions by just studying the Word of God. We get off out here, over here, and start listening to some crazy talk over here, and we get away from this book. That's when we get ourselves in trouble, amen? It's important that you listen to, study, read, and be a student of the Word of God. We are pre-trib, and we believe that Jesus is coming back, and we're going to be raptured out of here before the tribulation. And finally, I want you to see the recognition in verse 18. The Bible says, wherefore comfort. Well, I'll read verse 17 again with it. Then when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Once that event happens, the Bible says we shall ever be with the Lord. Eternity will have begun. And we'll be with Jesus. Forever. Forever! We're going to be with Jesus forever. And he says, comfort one another with these words. He started off by saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not know about some things. I want to teach you. I want to help you. I want to build you up in the faith. I want to give you some doctrine. I want to give you some teaching that God himself has given to me through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to teach you, Church of Thessalonica, what happened to those Christians who did die, what might happen to those who might die before he comes back, and what's going to happen to the rest of us when he does come back and we might still be alive. And he goes through all that and teaches them these truths. And he finishes with that wonderful thought that we'll ever be with the Lord. And he said, that's a comforting thought. That's a comforting thought. I love that thought. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, and I'm about ready to close here. Romans 15 verse 4 says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. God says, I've written these things aforetime. I've written them for you that you'll get some patience, but you also get some comfort, amen? If it was up to me, I'd say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come tonight. Would you please come tonight? And I think it's okay to pray that. I don't know if it's okay to demand that, because it might not be God's will to come back, for Jesus to come back tonight. There might be still somebody out there that needs to get saved that's going to get saved, amen? But I do like the fact that these are comforting words. They're comforting because we'll be with Jesus forever. But I think this too, I think they're comforting because we're going to say goodbye to this old world of sin and sorrow. You know, this world is hard, isn't it? The world in which we live, it's cursed by sin. Sometimes our families maybe don't turn out the way we want them to. And we deal with struggles in our families. But praise God, Jesus is coming back again, amen? These bodies get old and they wear down and they get racked with pain and disease. But praise God, Jesus is coming back again, amen? We may have lost our job and finances might be bad. We may be wondering what in the world is going on. But praise God, Jesus is coming back again. And it could be today, amen? And we'll say goodbye to this old world of sin and sorrow, a place where we really don't belong. We're just strangers and pilgrims, passing through, aren't we? I like the fact that it's comforting because I know this, and we've already talked about it. We're going to miss out on that great tribulation period. We're not going to be here for it. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful that we're going to miss out on that. And I like the comforting fact of knowing this, that those that have gone on before us, that knew Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, we're going to get to see them again. And that's comforting, isn't it? It ought to be a comfort that we're going to get to see Pastor Freeman again. And I don't know your families. I don't know your churches. I know we talked about, we prayed for somebody Brother Hitchens has been praying for that just passed away. If that dear lady knew the Lord as her Savior, we're going to see her again. Some of us never knew her. We're going to meet her when we get to heaven someday. Somewhere in the vast time of eternity, we're going to meet that dear lady. Amen. But we're going to be reunited. But of all the things that are going to be the most comforting, you and I are going to see Jesus. Now, there's a lot more to the second coming of Christ that ought to make Christianity practical in our lives. I don't have time to do it. I have a whole series of messages that I'd like to preach tonight, but I don't have time to preach a whole series. But it ought to cleanse us, too. For those of us who have that hope, it ought to purify us. It ought to cleanse us. It ought to cause us and stir us to live godly Christian lives. Amen. Knowing that we might stand before Jesus at any moment, we ought to be living godly, holy lives. I think this too, over in 1 Corinthians 15, earlier in that passage in the 30s, verse 34, 35, Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, you need to awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It ought to be, the second coming of Christ ought to be a convicting thing to us. It ought to challenge us that there's people that don't know Jesus Christ, and it's up to people like you and me to go tell them. People that you work with, people that you're neighbors with, people that live up and down these streets in Catasauqua. There's people that need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if a church like this doesn't tell them about our Savior, who's going to tell them? And it's ought to be a convicting thought in that regard. But it's a comforting thought to know. It's a comforting thought to know that Jesus is coming back himself for you and for me if you know Jesus tonight. I hope you know Jesus tonight. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, tonight we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the simple truths and the reminders that we looked at here tonight. I pray, Lord, that it was a help to somebody, a blessing, an encouragement. Maybe somebody's going through a tough time right now. Maybe this message was designed just for them to be a reminder, to comfort them in that trial that they're going through. And Lord, others of us are thinking about those that we've loved and cared about and knew for a long time and they've passed away. Lord, may it be a comfort to us to know that we'll see them again someday if they knew Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But Lord, of all those things, Lord, it's a comfort to know that our Savior, Jesus, is coming back for us soon. And Lord, we long for that day. May it even be today. Lord, I pray that you'd find us faithful. I pray that we'd be busy, that we'd occupy till you come, and that we'd be faithful to the end. We pray, Lord, for this church tonight that you'd meet its needs. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.